Good morning. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 2, we're going to read a few verses there in just a few moments. Mark chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I'd like to just say what I've already said, but just to echo it again, we're just, again, so thankful that we can all be here together. Thankful for our visitors, for our members alike, and Sunday truly is the best day of the week because we get together, we get to sing songs, we get to worship our Heavenly Father, and just so thankful for all of you who are here participating this morning. And I'm thankful to be preaching to you. We're going to talk about something this morning that I think, in light of what happened this weekend, might resonate home a little bit more. And especially the bulletin article. I print the bulletins on Friday mornings, so I typically write the bulletin article. I have my schedule, and I don't like to deviate from my schedule, but Monday morning I come in, and typically the bulletin is on Mondays. And so I wrote this bulletin article on Monday, print on Friday, and Friday night the Paris attacks happened. And I couldn't help but to think the article I wrote, I don't know, it just popped into my mind. We talked about it at the men's study a few short weeks ago. But I think it has something that all of us could take home from it. Our thoughts and prayers are definitely with everyone who was involved over the weekend with what happened. And really not just in France, but all over the world. But I think that today, when you look at the world, and you look at the world we live in, and you notice just all the filth in the world, and you notice all the sin that we have to put up with on a daily basis. I forget who I was talking to a few weeks ago, but we were talking about TV shows we like to watch. We were comparing some. And it almost became something like, well, how many don't we watch because of something that is in there that maybe a Christian shouldn't be watching, or the way the world is going, they're trying to push different agendas. You turn on the TV, you go to movies, you listen to music today, and you think of the language, you think of the homosexuality, the nudity, and what's happening is it's all becoming normal. And our world is wanting it to become normal and wanting it to become accepted. And you turn on just, or you look at all the media we have, billboards and commercials and the news programs and pop culture. You look at the rich and famous in our society. You look at sporting events and even jobs. And even, sadly, you look at the schools that we send kids to today. And almost anything else you can think of, sin is prevalent and running rampant in the world that we live in. And you look at these kinds of things, and as a Christian, it's hard to imagine surviving in the world that we live in. And we tend to tell ourselves, and I think this is one of the biggest mistakes, and we'll look at some more of this in just a little bit, but we tend to tell ourselves the world we live in today is darker than it ever has been before, that Christians today have it harder than we've ever had it before, that harder than any other Christians in all the other years that have gone by, that the Christians today have to put up with certain things that Christians back then in the New Testament didn't ever have to put up with. Where I think we do have it hard today, and where I think we do live in a dark world, we're going to look at a story today, we're going to look at some things that I think blow those arguments out of the water, but what we want to look at is, how should I respond to the sin in this world? When we see the darkness that is so prevalent in the world we live in, how does a Christian strive through the darkness and remain the light to the world? Do I hide under a rock? Do I block everything out? Do I become a hermit? Do I never talk to anybody in fear that I may come in contact with sin at a certain point? Do I recognize the way our world is going, realize that there's nothing I can do about it? There's nothing I can do to change the people in it? There's nothing I can do to change the mindsets? Do we just give up? Do we just go ahead and participate in it? Do we pick and choose which sins are the big sins and the little sins? And so I'll do the little sins so I can kind of fit in with my work friends or my school friends or whatever the case may be. How does a Christian respond to all this that is going on around us? And how does a Christian respond to the hate and to the ridicule that we get or the hate that's out there and the killing that's out there and the darkness that is out there? I think we can all understand and all agree we can't become hermits and shut out sin completely. But at the same time, by definition, a Christian is one that cannot participate in sin. Mr. Lalonde brought it up in his Lord's Supper talk this morning, that sin brings death. We are guilty of death. And so by definition of what it means to be a Christian, if we sin, really not even by definition of a Christian, just by definition of sin, if we sin, we are worthy of death. I can't participate in what the rest of the world is doing. And so how do we find a happy medium? Is there a happy medium? And most importantly, how do we respond to the people that are around us that just don't care and they're living in sin? These are all questions we're going to try to seek answers to today. And I'm going to make one thing very clear. I can't answer every question in regard to sin. I can't look at every scenario in regards to sin. And you might have, well, what about this situation? Or what about this scenario? What about these sins? What about these environments? I can't answer every single question. But what I want to do this morning is I want to, one, just look at what sin is, and two, look at a situation in Jesus' life where he found himself among sinners. First, let's look at what sin is. Now, I was told this might not work, so we'll see. Okay, that might be me. I don't know. But with dealing with all this, you know, technology always likes to throw curveballs at you. So what is sin? If you look at kind of the definition, and this is the definition that's often thrown out when we look at what sin is. But sin is an archery term that literally means to miss the mark. And so what that is, when you have a target and you watch archery, one of my favorite movies growing up was Robin Hood. In fact, I was Robin Hood, I think, 2 or 3 years in a row for Halloween one year. And so my mom said the next year I couldn't be Robin Hood. I had to pick something else. And so I was Peter Pan, just so I can wear the same outfit because they were so similar. I loved Robin Hood. But I loved what Robin Hood could do. And all the stories of Robin Hood are the same. You know, his archery skills were matched by no one else. And what he would do is, you know, you set up a target just like you see there, and he would walk the certain amount of paces back, and he would shoot an arrow, and it was always a direct bullseye. Before Katniss Everdeen in the Hunger Games, before all these other people who can shoot, there was Robin Hood. He could shoot a bullseye every time. But then not just shoot a bullseye, he could split the arrow right down the middle again with the second arrow. I always just thought that was so cool. I tried to do that. I tried to get my little brother to be the target, and he never wanted to be. I don't understand why. But it's an archery term that when you stand back and you're looking at the bullseye, you have your target, and you have your arrow cocked back, and you're shooting for the bullseye. If you miss the mark, if you miss the bullseye, that's a sin. And so in biblical terms, what we see is we have a target. We have something to shoot for. And when we miss the target, we've sinned. Now, God has given us a standard. And in fact, all next year, we're going to look at what that standard is. In the year 2016, not to get ahead of myself, we're going to look at raising the standard and what God's standard is. But God has put a standard in front of us. He's given us a target. He's given us something to shoot for. That we can read through all the scriptures. We can read through the New Testament scriptures. And we see the commandments. And we see the expectations. And we see how he expects a Christian to act. And when we miss that mark, by terms of the definition, we are sinning. Because we've missed the standard, the target that God has put in place. And so sin is anything that goes against God's word. Doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how small the sin is. A sin is a sin. That's kind of the typical definition we throw out there. A sin is a sin. Doesn't matter how big, how small, when we are missing the mark that God has set in place. And unfortunately, what people have done is they've taken God's standard, they've taken the target that God has set up, and God has said, here's my target, I want you to stand here behind this line, and I want you to shoot the arrow, and I want you to hit the target. That's my standard. But here's what people have done over time. They've taken God's standard, and they've made it into something that they want it to be. They've taken God's standard, they've taken God's target, and they've moved it closer because, well, maybe it was too far away. So my standard, can you imagine this? Can you imagine in an archery competition, there's archery in the Olympics, in the Summer Olympics coming up. Can you imagine in the middle of the Olympics, someone's fighting for the gold medal, He's one shot away from the gold medal, and he says, you know what? What I would rather do, I'd rather take this line that I'm supposed to stand behind. I'm going to walk it up about 15 feet, place that, and that's a whole lot easier of a shot. Gold medal is almost guaranteed then. What if he did that? Well, one, he'd become disqualified. I don't know if he'd ever be welcome back to the Olympics ever again. He'd probably be ashamed to his country because he tried to move it up and tried to cheat, and there'd be a big old scandal. But that's what people have done to God's word. God says, here's my target. I want you to shoot and aim for this target. What people have done with God's word, they say, well, I don't like God's word. I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to either move my target up. I'm going to move my line up. I'm going to start making the standard into something else than what it really was meant to be. And so what we've done is we've lowered God's standard. And we tell ourselves that there are certain sins that maybe aren't as bad as other sins. There's big sins. There's little sins. Instead of lowering God's standards to meet our expectations, it's time that we raise ourselves to the standards and expectations that God has put in place. Now listen, when we miss the mark, you know, this is just part of the definition. When you look at what is sin, part of the definition is to miss the mark. Now there are consequences of sin. There are consequences of sin. I might need to have you do this for me. I don't have a screen up here anymore, so I don't know what I'm looking at. So if I turn back just to see. There we go. There are consequences of sin. The second part of the definition of sin is not just to miss the mark, but the second part is, and so not to share in the prize. Which means that there is a punishment for not hitting the mark. In archery, you don't get the prize, you don't get the medal. If you're in the Olympics and you completely miss the target, well, guess what? You're not going to be on the medal podium. You're not going to have gold, silver, or bronze. There's no participation trophy. If you miss the mark, you have sinned. You don't get the prize. And so when we sin and we miss the mark, we lose out on the prize of heaven. We lose out on the prize of eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Turn with me to the book of James. Chapter 2. This will appear on the screen, but since I don't have a screen in front of me, I'm going to have to turn there. The book of James in chapter 2, starting in verse 10, says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." What James is saying there is we can't pick and choose. In fact, what he's really saying, this is in the context of partiality, of personal favoritism. Earlier in the chapter, he's saying you can't pick and choose rich or poor, who you want to treat better. And then he brings that into our sinful lives. You can't pick and choose which sins are better or worse for you to commit. The same person who says you cannot commit adultery also says you cannot murder. That's God, our Heavenly Father. There's the standard. Do not do it. He says, but if you choose to do one and not the other, you're still guilty of everything. You've missed the mark. To miss the mark is to miss the mark. We can't tell ourselves some sin is acceptable to partake in, but yet I still want to receive the prize of heaven. James says you can't do that. You can't say, I'm going to live life righteously, but I'm going to commit these sins. Maybe openly, maybe in secret. I don't know. James says if you commit one, you're guilty of all. And if you're guilty of sin, you've missed the prize. We cannot have the prize if we've missed the mark. And so when we participate in sin, we are found guilty of sin. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 is one of the all-famous stories of Jesus. This is the story of an excuse, is what I call it. Because this is the story when we find ourselves wanting to participate in sin or wanting to be around sin, wanting to be around those who are sinning, we go back to this story and we say, well, look at what Jesus did. Let's read this story, starting in verse 13 of Mark chapter 2. It says, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many. and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, as I said, this is the story of the great excuse. That's kind of the nickname I've given this story. Because here's what happens more often than not. When we find ourselves in a situation where we're around people that we want to be with, but they're living lives of sin, we'll say, well, Jesus was around sinners. Or when we find ourselves, now this is big in the high school, college age, and I'm not picking on them because I was there and I told myself this same thing. I told myself that if I went to these parties, if I went to places in high school and college where there were things going on where I knew probably shouldn't have been going on, but I didn't participate in them because my goal was to win them to Christ, then I could go because my heart was to win them to Christ. That is the biggest bunch of baloney. I'm just going to say that right now. If you're telling yourself that you can go be around sin, and you can go walk yourself into situations, especially at the high school, college age, and our job is to win them to Christ. So I'm going to go be around the drinking, I'm going to go be around the sex, I'm going to go be around the drugs, I'm going to go be around these people. Well, Jesus was. See, that's why this is the story of excuses, because we use Jesus as our excuse. Jesus was around sinners. And so I need to be too. And I need to be there. Because when those things are going on, when there's alcohol, when there's drugs, when there's sex, when there's fill in the blank with all the sins, when those things are going on, I am the light of the world. And I can shine my light bright in those situations. Now, that may be true in some circumstances, but let's be real honest. 9 times out of 10, your light is going to grow dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until there is no light at all, and you're just part of the sinful activity of what's going on. I've been there. There's been many people that have been there. And so this is the story people go to. Jesus ate with sinners. And we tell ourselves that he didn't come to call the righteous. I need to be around sinners. That's my job as a Christian. Surround myself with the bad people. If Jesus did it, why can't I? Now I want to look at some context as we bring this lesson to a head this morning of what Jesus was doing. And look at what Jesus was doing here in the context of this story. And I want to notice just a few things as we point some things out. That Jesus never participated in any of the sins that we read about in the New Testament scriptures. And not only did he not participate in them, I racked my brain. I tried to do as much research as I can. I didn't find one point. Now, if I'm wrong in this, I invite you to come talk to me because I want to make sure that I'm right. But I didn't find one instance where Jesus was actually there when active sin was going on either. Which means, go back to that example, that excuse of I can go to the party and not partake of anything because I'm going to go and I'm going to be the light. Well, I don't think Jesus would have found himself in the middle of a party just sitting there being the light of the world. In fact, when he saw sin happening in his father's house, the temple, he went and started throwing the money-changing tables. Jesus had something to say about sin when he had it actively going on around him. But I can't think of one time where he just sat by idly, just sitting there, while sin was actively going on, let alone participate in it. Jesus was never persuaded into the evil of this world. Look at 1 Peter chapter 22, chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 Peter, I don't like to do this. This is not proper etiquette in public speaking. I'm going to turn my back so I can read this because I'm going to read a couple here back to back. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, I love this verse because not only does it say he made Jesus him who knew no sin, I love what Paul says here. He says he became sin for us. That is, he took our sin for us so that we might become righteousness of God in him. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 In verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Listen, Jesus was here. Jesus walked among the darkness of this world. Jesus witnessed the sin. Jesus witnessed the filth and the darkness of this world. He was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. In fact, the times, as I mentioned before, as Jesus was confronted with sin, He would tell them to sin no more, and He never put up with sin just actively going on around Him. That when we see sin around Jesus, Jesus had a way of either calling it out, putting a stop to it, or making known that the person who was living a life of sin can find forgiveness from Him and His Father. The second point I want us to consider about this is this was not Jesus' normal crowd. That's another mistake that we make. This was not Jesus' normal crowd. Jesus wasn't constantly just saying, "I'm going to go hang out with sinners today because they're sinning and I need to go be the light of the world." In fact, Jesus' normal crowd, I would say, was His apostles. Those were His closest friends. In fact, from that group, He had three, Peter, James, and John, that He considered probably even closer, the inner circle. And that's the mistake I think we make so often. Is that when we look at this world of sin that we live in, we make our normal crowd sin. Whether that's with friends at school, and we see the sin that they have in their life, and we want to be around those friends, and so we choose just to overlook the sins so that we can be with those friends. Whether that's coworkers, and we go out with them after work, and I'm not going to participate in it, but I'll go around them because that's just the normal crowd I always hang out with. But I'm going to go as far as let's take people out of the equation. Do we make our normal crowd with movies or television shows or music that maybe we know we shouldn't be watching or listening to? Do we make sin our normal crowd? What I mean by that is, do we constantly just have sin around us? Take that a step further. Do I put myself in situations where I know sin is going to constantly be around us? I've already said at the beginning, we can't become hermits. We can't bury ourselves under a rock. We're part of this world. We have to live in this world. We don't need to conform to this world, as it says in Romans, but we need to transform ourselves by the renewing of our minds. But do we put ourselves into situations where we know sin will be prevalent? Where we know my weaknesses might be exploited, where we know the people might be my weakness, where we know that I might just give in if tempted enough. I'm a strong believer that when we make sin our normal crowd, more often than not, we will find ourselves partaking in those sins. Certain sins maybe we swore we would never do. We put ourselves in situations that maybe we know we shouldn't be in. But we tell ourselves, Jesus did too. Jesus ate with sinners, so why can't I? Now, I'm not saying we can't eat with them, but I'm saying that this was not Jesus' normal crowd. This was not Jesus' Friday night hangout crowd. This was not something that Jesus always saw Himself doing. In fact, His normal crowd was His apostles. And I would even go as far to say His normal crowd was maybe alone somewhere where He was praying with His Father. That was His custom. That was His tradition. That's what He wanted to be doing. The third thing I want us to notice here is Jesus had a purpose. Jesus had a purpose when He came here to this world. Jesus had a purpose in being there that day. Look at what He says again. When He's eating with these sinners and with these tax collectors, and they heard it and they said, "How is it that He eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Notice what His purpose was in verse 17. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And He states His purpose, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He says, "This is why I'm here, to lift the burden of sin off the ones that are burdened by it." The purpose of Jesus being here was to come, and as we read about in Hebrews, or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians, He came here to come and to take our sin so that we can be made righteous with God. Now, one, we can't use this story as an excuse because, yes, our purpose is to try to teach against sin, but I'm not the physician. Jesus is the physician. His purpose was to come and be with these people, to teach these people, to forgive these people. He was the only one that was qualified to do that. I can't forgive the people. I'm not the physician. Now, I can teach sinners, and I can be an example to sinners, but if I'm putting myself constantly in situations where I know sin is prevalent and sin that I might want to partake in, maybe that's not a place where I should be. And lastly, what we see is, and I've touched on this already, Jesus never approved of the sin. In fact, every time He saw sin was prevalent, He was either teaching against it, He told them to go and sin no more, He told them their sins were forgiven, now go your way, sin no more. Whatever it was, Jesus never approved of the sin. He never says, it's okay. He never found Himself in a situation where He was in a crowd where sin was going on. He just sat by idly while it was going on because I'm just going to make sure nothing gets out of control here. Jesus understood that when it came to sin, sin meant one thing: separation from God. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Paul has a lot to say about sin in the book of Romans. But Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 28. He says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." I think, and this is a big I think, that these verses probably apply to more Christians than we would like to think of. Verse 28, he says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Earlier in the chapter, he says, they knew God. They just didn't know Him as God. Does that describe any of us? We're here this morning because we know God. We love God. We want to do what's right. But how many of us, even though we know God and we have God in our mind, do not like to retain God in our knowledge? That means when I find myself in a situation, and I find myself in a situation where I know sin might be prevalent, 9 times out of 10, what happens is when we are just ready to commit sin, we're tempted by it, our thought process is not on God. It's on what's right in front of us. That is sin and temptation. We know God. We love God. But yet He's not in our knowledge at that current moment. And so we give ourselves up to unrighteousness. We give ourselves up to sexual immorality, to wickedness, to covetousness, to maliciousness, to envy, to murder, to strife, to deceit, to evil-mindedness, to whispering or gossips, to backbiting, to being haters of God, to be violent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, children. That should be one we should listen to. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, we're going to be deserving of death. That should scare us. To know that sin is deserving of death, but not only sin is deserving of death, but to know that we find ourselves in this situation more often than not. And more Christians are finding themselves in this situation to where they are letting the world, they are letting the darkness come in and take them over. And they find themselves giving in to these lists of sins. This is not the only place Paul lists all these sins. Galatians has a list. There's so many that has a list of sins. Of just here's sins of the world, here's the darkness. But yet it's things that we continually do over and over again, even though we love God and we know God. Why is that so? Even when we understand that when we participate in these things, we're missing the mark, we're missing God's standard, we're missing the target that He has put up in front of us, and we're missing the prize. But I want to make one thing also clear at the very end of this that probably scares me more than anything. Because I would like to think, now I'm not perfect, and I don't want anyone to leave here thinking I'm perfect. But I try, and I can say I honestly try, to find myself or to tell myself not to be in certain situations, not to be around certain people, knowing the temptations that might be there, not to do certain things. And I try to always have that in my mind. Now, again, I mess up. We all do. But what scares me more is at the end of verse 32, listen to what he says again. I'm going to read the whole verse, but my emphasis will be on the last part. He says, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only," now listen to this, "not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." That should scare us even more. To know that it's not only the people who do these things, but the people who approve of them doing it as well. We're just as guilty. That's why I say, when you look at this story in Mark chapter 2, if all these places in the Bible say Jesus was innocent of sin, then he obviously didn't approve of it while it was happening either. Because if so, he was guilty of the same punishment, that is death. And that should scare us to know that, yeah, we might not sin in that list of things I just read. We might not ever be tempted to do any of those things, but if we're approving of the people that do those things and we're showing them our approval by either not saying anything to them, by not teaching them the truth, by not showing them righteousness, by not teaching them Scripture, whatever it is, and we're approving of the things that they are doing, we are equally deserving of death. And that should scare us. As we close, let's turn to Romans chapter 6 together. Romans chapter 6, when we talk about sin, we look at all the sin and the filth and the dirtiness in this world. There are some sins that we just know I would never do. I highly doubt any of us would ever go want to just murder somebody in cold blood like we saw this past weekend. I highly doubt any of us would ever participate in certain sins, and that's why we classify sins. There are big sins and little sins. But all of us have sinned. All of us have contributed to the darkness that is in this world. Some of us greater, some of us smaller, but we've all contributed to the darkness that is in this world. Now we have a chance to contribute to the light. We have a chance to combat that. But here's what most people, here's an excuse most people will say. Well, if I sin, there's always forgiveness. There's always forgiveness. And so I remember hearing an argument one time by a young man that said, "Well, yeah, I can do these things because all I have to do is on Sunday just come to church, ask for forgiveness, and there it is, right? So why not have the fun and then come to church the day after and there you go. It all works itself out." These are some of the more popular verses in the book of Romans, but Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Have you died to sin? You know the verses that follow that are talking about baptism. When we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into His death. That means we die with Him. He died with sin. He took our sins. He became sin so that we can have righteousness of God. Have you died with Him? Have you told yourself that I see the target, I see the standard God has put in place, it's now my job to do my very best to live my life to hit that standard? Now listen, not all of us are going to be Robin Hood. We're not all going to split the arrow down the middle every single time. But all of us can hit the mark. All of us can hit the mark. God has put it in a place where we can all reach it. But we need to die to sin and start living with Christ. That's what Paul says there. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Because if you've died to sin, you've made the pledge to live with Christ. And Christ will help you hit that mark. Christ will be there for us so that we can have eternal life with our Father in heaven. If you need to die with Him, if you need to be buried in those waters so that you can raise up in newness of life, there's an opportunity to do that. And maybe you're here this morning and you are somebody that has found themselves living in sin. You have found yourself someone who wants to be righteous, wants to give their life to Christ, and is trying their hardest, but for some reason just keeps slipping back into that sinful life. I'm here to tell you that is okay. Not to live in sin, but it's okay because there is forgiveness. And you can come back to the Lord. He wants to forgive you, and He wants to help you get back on the right track. And we want to help with that too. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.